we got some rest, some R&R, that'd be good. We're going to start a four-week series. I'm going to start it tonight, talking about prayer. We're going to start this evening by looking at Jesus and prayer, how he used prayer and how often he prayed. And so we're going to look at several different passages, primarily from the book of Luke this evening. So you might want to open your Bibles over to Luke. We're going to look at just a bunch of passages in the book of Luke. So I got to thinking about it. If God and I were friends on Facebook, how much communication would there be between us that other people could see? You know how you can log on and look at the different conversations that are going on, and maybe some pictures that you've commented on, or other things that you have said to that that person. Maybe there were some dialogue that went on based on a life event, a birthday or an anniversary or something like that. And so if other people were to look at my Facebook page and I was a friend of God on Facebook, work with me here, would people be able to discern that God and I communicated regularly? I think as we think about prayer, for a lot of us, if we really were honest with ourselves, we don't really pray that much. Now, I know there are some prayer warriors in this room right now, and I appreciate you and I commend you for that, but a lot of us struggle with prayer, and so we ask ourselves this question, and hopefully we ask this on a regular basis: is our prayer life growing? Is it stagnant? Is it actually decreasing? Was there a time in our life where we just felt this deep communion with God as we talked with Him continually, whether things were going great or whether things were difficult? And now we have found that that prayer life has sort of run dry. That might be the case for some of us. Some of us here tonight, we would say that our prayer life is sort of one of those mountaintop times. Things are going well. We are feeling this deep sense of communion with God in prayer. So I realize as we begin this series on prayer that we are all at different places when it comes to prayer. Some of the questions that we might have about prayer, and we'll address some of these throughout our series in one way or another, simply: is God hearing me when I pray? Why should an all-powerful God be concerned about me? If God is all-knowing in the first place, then what's the point about telling Him what's going on in my life? I mean, He knows it all. He created it all. Why does God seem so close at times, but then at other times, why does He seem so far away? And then this question, one that I've pondered: does prayer change God? Does it change me? Or does it change both? That's a question that I have. Like I mentioned, we're going to be in Luke today, and we're going to be talking about Jesus' use of prayer. After we work through several passages, we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 11 and dig a little deeper into that passage, and we'll make some observations about Jesus and prayer, primarily from Luke chapter 11. Let's start, though, in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. This is an event that we all know well. Luke 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There's something different in Luke's account of Jesus' baptism than we find in the other accounts. And that is that when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, it was when He was praying. For some reason, Luke tells us that He is praying. I think one of the significant aspects of that is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which is His baptism, this starts His earthly ministry, we have baptism, and we make that point often, but also we have prayer beginning His ministry. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 now. "One of those days, Jesus went out on a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, who He also designated apostles." again. In Matthew and Mark, we read about Jesus choosing the 12 apostles. But Luke adds something to this event. And that is that Jesus had spent the night praying before he chose these apostles. And so you have to wonder, what did that night of praying look like for him? Was he praying that God would put it on his heart, his Father, put it on his heart to know which men he was to choose? Was he already praying for those 12? Was he praying that they may come forward or in some way identify themselves? Was he praying even then that God would be powerfully working in their lives as they had such a massive task to do? We don't know for sure, but Luke tells us that prior to choosing the 12 apostles, Jesus had spent the entire night praying. I don't know about you, but I can go about 5 minutes of prayer time, and then my mind starts thinking about all kinds of other stuff. My to-do list, my golf swing, Sarah, all kinds of other things. But we're told here that Jesus spent the night praying, and we all know this, that oftentimes Jesus went away to pray. Luke chapter 9 now, verses 28 and 29. This is the story of the transfiguration according to Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. So, like with Jesus' baptism and with the choosing of the 12, in this event, the transfiguration, which we can read about in Matthew and Mark, Luke tells us that praying was taking place. Obviously, the apostles that are with him are going to be just overwhelmed by what they see. But for whatever reason, Luke tells us that during this time, Jesus was praying. This is a pivotal moment. God is going to say at this moment, the Father is going to say again, "This is my son. I'm pleased with him." Of course, he's going to add to that this time. Listen to him. So a very significant event. And Luke tells us that it's accompanied by Jesus praying. Now, one more. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 42. And then we'll get into Luke 11. And like I said, we'll dig into Luke 11 a little bit more than we are these other passages. So Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 42. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Again, we have a very significant event in the life and ministry of Jesus. He is going to die on a cross. Prior to his death, he spent time with his Father in prayer. And all of these significant events in Jesus' life, he's praying. Now, what do we make of that? Why did Jesus pray? If you think about it, Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Matthew tells us in Matthew 1 that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So why in the world would Jesus pray? Have you ever thought about that? Paul is going to go on to say that Jesus was with the Father even when the Father was creating the world. Doesn't Jesus know all? Why did Jesus pray? I'm going to throw out three thoughts about that before we dig into Luke chapter 11. The first is that Jesus grew up praying. Jesus was a Jew, right? Grew up in a Jewish family. We know that all Jews regularly prayed. It was a part of their daily schedule. And Jesus himself, being a Jew that grew up in a good Jewish family, would have prayed. It would have been a part of his DNA. So maybe a better question would be, why did the Jews pray? Of course, we can think about the relational aspect of prayer, right? Intimacy could continue, could be maintained through prayer. You can imagine any of our relationships. If we don't talk to someone for very long, and these days if we don't use email or text messaging, or using the phone, maybe. That's even with our phones now, we don't use them for that very often, it seems like, at least maybe the younger generation. But if you think about it, if we don't talk very often, how strong is that relationship going to be? The truth is, you need communication to maintain a strong relationship. And apparently, it was the same with the son and father. They needed to maintain that communication so that that relationship could be strong. That's what it appears to be in the case of Jesus, anyways, as we look through these passages in Luke. And then, finally, he relied on the counsel of his father in these significant events in his life. Jesus was a humble son, and in this communication, in this prayer, he was relying on the Father's counsel. That's what it appears to be happening here. And so not only is there sort of a relational sense of prayer in the life of Jesus, but, and I couldn't think of a better word, and so this isn't the right word for it. I'm going to say that first. But there's sort of a functional aspect of prayer. There's a functional aspect. There's a relational, but there's also, in these events, Jesus is praying to the Father for God's counsel, his power, his ability to be at work in him. So there's this sort of functional sense of it. It was needed so that the Son could continue to do the work that he had been called to do. Okay, let's leave that for a second, and let's go into Luke chapter 11 now, 1 through 4 to start. Luke 11, 1 through 4. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Of course, this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a little bit different than Matthew's version. So the disciples approach Jesus and say, "Teach us how to pray." A very basic little teaching here is that the disciples knew that Jesus was one who prayed. They watched him pray often. And then Jesus gives them sort of this basic format, this basic structure to pray. I don't think he's saying this is exactly what you need to say every time, but he's giving the format. He's saying, recognize who God is. Recognize his power. Recognize his love. I think that's the overarching theme there. And then verses 5 through 8. Jesus continues his teaching on prayer. He says, "Then Jesus said to them," or Luke says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So Jesus tells a story. It's one that his listeners would have been familiar with. They lived in an honor-shame culture, and Jesus is playing into that. Hospitality was a very important aspect of showing honor to one another. And so Jesus is going to play on this. And he says, so this person comes to your house, let's say, and you don't have any bread for them, which would have been shameful in itself. You needed to have bread for your guest. He says, you go over to your neighbor's house and knock on the door. Oh, by the way, it's midnight. You knock on the door. At that time, Jesus may very well have had in mind like a one-room house with a family sleeping there. So if you're going to knock on the door, you're going to wake up likely the entire family. You'd maybe have second thoughts about going and knocking on the door. You don't want to wake up the neighbor, but you do that. Even though at that point, the neighbor may not have wanted to knock on the door. Now, Jesus, in using this story to teach on prayer, he's actually saying that the person who goes and knocks on the door is doing something that is totally okay. That kind of runs against the grain of logic there in some ways. You'd think, no, why would that guy be knocking on the door? Doesn't he have some courtesy? I mean, it's midnight. He's going to wake up this man's family. But Jesus says, that man is actually doing the honorable thing. He is demonstrating, my version says, the New International Version, 2011, says, that man is demonstrating shameless audacity. And Jesus, in this teaching on prayer, is saying, you, like the person that knocked on the door at midnight, should demonstrate shameless audacity when it comes to prayer. Ask. Be reckless in your prayers. It may have been shameful. That might be what comes to our mind. It might have been shameful to go knock on the door because you're going to make that guy wake up the family. But Jesus is turning things around and he says, no. The person that's knocking on the door is doing the right thing in that moment. He is being persistent. He doesn't want to let the guest that has come to his house go without bread. Okay, verses 9 and 10. Jesus, continuing his teaching on prayer, says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Everyone who asks receives. Seek and you will find. The one who seeks finds. And knock and the door will be open to you. The one who knocks, the door will be open to you. Pretty straightforward. Now, I don't think, by Jesus offering this teaching, I don't think that he's saying that ask whatever you wish and you will get it. Like God is some sort of cosmic vending machine just ready to give you whatever you want when you drop the prayer quarter into the slot. I don't think that's what he's saying. Remember, Jesus also has said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. So I don't think Jesus is talking about asking for a great vacation or a bigger house or a faster car or anything, not in this context. I think what Jesus is saying is you seek the kingdom, and as you ask the Father to bless you and enable you in living out his will and being a citizen of his kingdom, God will bless you with the ability to do that. And here's how it's going to happen, verses 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he says, ask and you'll receive, knock on the door, and the door will be open to you, all of this stuff. And then as he concludes this teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11, he says, so the Father is going to give you exactly what you need. What is it you need? The Holy Spirit. That seems odd. Why the Holy Spirit? Think about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He had said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So we think about praying to God about living with a difficult spouse, for instance. God, help me in this situation. According to Luke chapter 11, as you pray that prayer, he says, I will help you with that situation. Here is the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You're asking God to help you overcome a temptation. God, help me as I struggle with the temptation day after day. And God says, I'll answer that prayer. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You have trouble controlling your anger. Just like that, you're set off day after day. Anger just has a way of controlling you. God, help me with my anger. God says, I will help you with your anger. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. You have trouble waiting. I've had to learn a little bit about waiting. You say, God, we need this. God, make this happen. God, where are you? Why aren't you answering our prayer? And God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is forbearance or patience. So Jesus says that God, our Father, knows what we need. Just like a father is not going to give his son a scorpion when he asks for an egg, he says, earthly fathers get this stuff right. Don't you trust your heavenly Father? He knows what you need. And as he concludes that teaching, he says, the Father is going to give you what you need. He will give you the Holy Spirit. So we see, as we look at Luke chapter 11, as Jesus prays and teaches about prayer, we see that Jesus communicated regularly with the Father in prayer. And Jesus also taught that we should pray. We see that in Luke chapter 11. He says, you are to pray. You are to recognize the love and power of the Father. He also demonstrates to us, and I think this is important as we see these different events, each and every time we see the Father working through the Son in very powerful ways. Think about the crucifixion. He conquered the cross. He conquered death. We think about his earthly ministry as he prays, as he prayed at the beginning, and as he continued to pray through that ministry, he demonstrated power and compassion and love and wisdom in so many powerful ways. Jesus was intimate with his Father. He experienced an intimate relationship with him, and we have to believe that part of the reason for that is because of Jesus' prayer life. He prayed at these significant moments, and you have to believe that it's partly because of his prayer life that he was able to do such incredible things. God was working through his life. So just three quick takeaways, and we'll be done for this evening. Like I said, we have three more weeks to talk about prayer, and so we're gonna hit it pretty hard and dig in pretty deep, I hope. But I'd like to offer three things as we conclude for this evening that will hopefully benefit all of us as we think about prayer and try to establish really good prayer lives. And the first one is very simple. Begin a prayer routine if you don't have one yet. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. You don't have to set out to say, okay, at 9 o'clock I'm going to pray and I'll finish up at midnight. I don't suggest that. But begin praying if you don't already. Establish some sort of routine. Use those opportunities as you're driving to work or driving to a friend's or family member's house. Use those opportunities to pray. Of course, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. I wouldn't recommend that. Pray as a family. Spend time praying as a family. I know Adeline is only 10 months old, so I don't think she has a clue what's happening, but we've established that routine, and already it's become very meaningful for our little family to spend time praying each evening. And then the last thing I'd like to throw out there as kind of a takeaway is consider praying through the Psalms. That's something that has been a blessing in my life, and I believe it could be a blessing in your life as well. Just start in Psalm 1 or start wherever. I wouldn't recommend starting in Psalm 119 because that will take you a little while. But pray through the Psalms. Allow the words of those Psalms to become your prayer. I believe you'll find that to be very beneficial as well. And it's a way of sort of marrying scripture reading and praying together. And I believe it could be a real blessing to your life. So that's our lesson for this evening. We'll, like I said, continue to look at prayer in the coming weeks. And I want to challenge you, encourage you, urge you to make prayer a part of your life. If you haven't yet, the Father, just like he was working in the life of his Son through prayer, I believe we'll do that in our lives as well. Mark's going to lead us in a song. As usual, if there's anyone that wants to be baptized this evening, we'd be so glad to witness you do that and assist you in that. If there's anyone that needs the prayers of this church family, we'd be so glad to pray with you for you. Whatever you need, you can come forward as we stand and sing this song.